Amen. As we were singing and worshiping, it just occurred to me that some of the worship team, it was not long ago that they were in VBS as campers there, and now look at them leading. So exciting. As we approach God's Word, let's pray and we will go to the Word. Lord, open our hearts and minds for us to receive Your truth, willing to believe and follow. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to try some PowerPoint again, but this time out of my control, partly because I forgot my iPad, but that's a different story. And so they're going to try to keep up. It's only, 40 slides, so let's see how they do. No, it's not at all. But I was thinking that sometimes it takes just a moment to change our perspective. I remember when my high school tennis coach sat me down to teach me how to properly hit a backhand. She gave me the mechanics, she showed me what it looks like, and then she sent me to the wall to practice the rest of the day, just backhands, one after another, backhand after backhand. When I saw and it clicked how the backhand was supposed to be hit, rather than the ping pong version of backhands that I was hitting, it changed everything for me. Things started to make sense. And today, even though every other part of my tennis game is probably pretty weak, I can still hit a pretty consistent backhand. It took just a subtle change in my perspective, in my thinking, about how a backhand works to be able to keep that. Same is true in many other areas of life, let's be honest. I remember reading some excellent work on dealing with anxiety from a biblical perspective. And the author's guidance through the scriptures allowed me to think more accurately about life, about death, about fears, about my own anxieties. It changed so much for me. Just a subtle shift in my perspective. So much of the Christian life is really that. It's adjustments to our thinking. Sometimes even a slight change of perspective can make all of the difference. And so I'm hoping that as we look at the passage we're going to look at this morning, it will bring such a change to us. Just a tweak, a little change in the way we see things in Christ's church. Now, a passage that I've always loved in the scriptures and have been challenged by is Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to put that one up right now. It's not the passage that we're going to study this morning, but it comes right before the passage we're going to look at. But I want you to be looking at this passage for a moment. Here's what it says. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What's going on in this text as we look at it here? After everything that Paul has written from chapter 1 to chapter 11 of Romans about how great God's plan of salvation is, how glorious the mercy is that He's given to us, how Jesus came to do everything that we need from beginning to end, Paul turns now to what we call an indicative imperative, a command that can only make sense because of the description of ourselves that we've just been given in the first 11 chapters. Basically, Paul says here, in these verses that are projected there, because of all these things that I've just laid out for you, and that because these things are true about you in Christ, now we must live a certain way. A non-Christian can't live this way. Paul would never tell a non-Christian to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. They can't do it. They're dead in their sins. They can't present themselves in that way. But you, as a Christian, You can and you do by the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in you. So live this way because this is who you are. This is what Paul's saying. In fact, Paul says, in light of and because of God's mercy and grace in saving us and adopting us and promising to glorify us, we are to respond by what? Look at what the verses are saying there. Look at verse 1. By presenting our bodies as a living what? Sacrifice. I left it up there so you could see it. It's not a trick question. It's there. We are to offer ourselves to God's service. That's what a Christian does. That's not what makes them a Christian, but that's what a Christian does. That is, Paul says, our spiritual worship, maybe a better translation, and maybe you have some different translations with you, a better translation might be our reasonable worship. Others even say our rational worship or our rational service. It comes from the word that we get our word logic from. Related term. It is the natural response of a grateful heart to the kindness of God. In other words, when we realize just how big the gift of salvation is that God has given to us, and it is free, 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 that makes us want to turn around and just give ourselves to the God who has given himself to us. Amen? When we realize who we are because of Jesus, we turn to live out our calling. We devote ourselves to him. We come to realize that suddenly our purpose is clear and the path toward our deepest fullness and fulfillment and even satisfaction is laid out before us. It comes by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to the living God. Paul goes on to help us see how that offering of ourselves should go. First, notice in verse 2 what he says there. We are not to conform to the world any longer. This is important. Literally, do not be formed or shaped or molded according to this age. According to what's going on around you. Don't be shaped by the ways of the world around you. In other words, beloved, we as Christians should not fit in with everyone else. We shouldn't look like our neighbor with the sole exception that we attend church on Sundays. Okay, most Sundays. Much can be said about this, but Paul clarifies with this addition as he continues. But instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, the way to the heart is through the mind, biblically. The way to get us to change even in our behavior is to first help us to understand it, and then it begins to transform our affections, and then we want to go out and live differently. Instead, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, we said it was our rational or our reasonable service and worship. That comes from a mind that is being changed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It comes from a mind that is formed by Christ and His Spirit and not the world. We don't naturally see God's goodness toward us or His worthiness, at least not in our fallen state, but because of God's grace to us, we start to think properly, rightly. It becomes natural for the Christian to start thinking in these ways. And my hope is that as we're talking about this, you're thinking, is this natural to me now as God's child? Am I starting to think this way? Or is my attention turning in a different direction than the way the world is shaped? Notice this, as our minds and our thinking are renewed, we begin to be able to see more clearly what is good and right and honoring to God. That's what our renewed minds are supposed to see differently. What really pleases and honors God. It's part of our sanctification. For those who have been believers for a while, I wonder if you've experienced what I've experienced. When you look back on your life, and even not just before you were a Christian, but back to your early days of being a Christian, and you see that things that you continue to do, even as a Christian, you're like, wow, that was not honoring to God. I've grown even since then. I see differently now. I've changed because day by day we're being renewed. Day by day we're beginning to see the world differently the way God actually sees the world. You see, God is changing the way we think so that we can know better and better why and how to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices in gratitude for all that He has done for us. Look, all of Romans 1 through 11 is actually explaining our need and how He fills it. And if you're here and you're wrestling with why you should present your body as a living sacrifice to the King of Kings, I ask you, go back to Romans 1 through 11. Take a good, careful look at those verses and those chapters, and you will know. This leads Paul to get a bit more specific. He gets more specific about what this new way of thinking entails. In other words, how should a Christian think? What does that now look like in a practical way? It's a broad question, but Paul has something on his mind as an apostle, and he wants to tell the Roman Christians about it. He's writing to a church that he's never even met, but he knows what they need. And this is his shot to tell them what walking with Jesus means and what it looks like. This morning, we will look at one part of the renewed thinking that Paul is referring to here in Romans 12. Next week, we're going to come back and look at the second part of the chapter and another part of renewed thinking. What does thinking rightly about ourselves as Christians mean? Please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles with you, even though it's going to be projected, I urge you to open them up, keep them open so we can look at the passage together. And we're going to look starting at verse 3, Romans 12, starting at verse 3. Please follow along as I read. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Look back at verse 3 now. Take a look in your Bibles at verse 3. Here's our first point. Our first point. To think rightly, we have to think rightly about ourselves. We have to think rightly about ourselves. I want you to notice this. Paul uses his gift. Look at verse 3. Paul uses his gift to push Christians to think properly about themselves and about their own gifts. He starts by saying that according to his own gift given by God, right? According to the grace given to me, which probably has to do with the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the gift he's been given, and the church was given through him. He has the authority to make bold statements to these Roman Christians who he has never even met, mind you. And here it is. Here's what he says to them. Imagine he's writing. They've never met. They've heard about him. And here's the one of the things that he says to them pretty clearly and boldly. He says, don't be proud. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Right? Sometimes we use strong language to get a person's attention. I think that's what Paul is doing here. In Paul's mind, he knows the point that he wants to make, but if the Roman Christians don't pay careful attention, if they don't stop and take it in, they are going to miss it. And so here's what Paul needs to say. He starts by saying, look, don't be arrogant. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And let me tell you this, if you're thinking to yourself right now, I don't need that message, it's for you. And if you're thinking, maybe it's for me, then yes, it's also for you. It's good, okay? It's for all of us. And notice what he says here. We have to have a proper view of ourselves if we're going to worship God. Now, let that settle in. If we're going to worship God, we also must have not just a proper view of God, that's important, but we must have a proper view of ourselves. If we're going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, it starts with us understanding who we are properly. We have to recognize how the way we live actually tells us about what we really think. You can say that you understand that God is worthy, but if you live like only you are worthy, there's a disconnect, a problem. Paul's thinking about the way, specifically here, the Roman Christians are living with each other. Do you notice that? And he is asserting that somehow the way they are living toward one another is far more self-absorbed than it should be. I'm sorry to say this. Maybe I need to be more like Paul with his boldness and directness. So let me challenge you. I believe the same thing is true about you. You are far more self-absorbed than you should be. And so am I. So am I. We are far more self-absorbed than we think we are. Note what he goes on to say. It's not just don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but he says think soberly of yourself. Don't pass over that as though you know what that means. Think soberly, with self-control, with really this word here has to do with mental health. It has to do with a sane or a healthy understanding of yourself, a proper view of the self. He's saying be sensible. It's kind of like he's calling us out as spiritual teenagers. Be reasonable. You're not thinking clearly about yourself. What does that look like? Well, Paul says, start with this. If you look in verse 3, start with this. Realize that your faith and your relationship with God and everything that you have is a gift from God. It is assigned to you by God. Verse 3 again, at the end, Paul's saying, view yourself according to the measure of faith that God has given. God has assigned to you. We realize he's given it to us. He's given you grace. He's made you who you are. He's turned you from darkness to light. Let that knowledge guide your actions. This should be a place for us of profound humility. If everything I have that is good or worthy or lasting or eternal or of any real value, if that all comes from God, then he gets the glory and the credit and not me. And then I start thinking of myself more in terms of being a servant to him than an owner of these things. Leon Morris, a New Testament commentator, he writes this. He says, look, being sober-minded means recognizing what God has given us and being zealous in its use as well as humble. Zealous and humble. I think these are both elements proper here. And proper to a right way of thinking. See, we humbly acknowledge that what we have is from God, and because it's from God, we purposefully pursue what God has called us and created us and designed us for. That's the zeal part. I want to talk about that a little bit more. Look at verses 4 and 5, and here's our second point. You are part of something so much bigger than yourself, beloved. Look at the language of verse 4. He turns our attention away from ourselves by putting each of us in the context of the rest of us. I'm going to say that again. I hope you process that. He's putting each of us in the context of the rest of us. And that's how we understand our identity. One member among many. but a member, of course, nonetheless. Paul urges them and us to think of themselves as part of something that is bigger than themselves. We are part of the body of Christ. And that means we're part of the mission of Christ in this world. He'd already laid out the theological ground for this throughout the letter. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're being conformed to the image. We've been given all these gifts. Well, listen, the Mount Bible Church family. When we leave this place and these people every Sunday afternoon after church, some of you at like 4 o'clock, I'm not asking you to leave earlier, but you stay around too long sometimes. No. When we leave this place and these people don't leave us. Do you understand that? Being a Christian has something collective that is fundamental to every Christian's identity. We don't do church only when we're at church. We are part of the church. That is something that is fundamental to our identity. And we need to start thinking in those terms even when we're not here. Our life and our identity only makes sense in the context of the rest of the local body of Christ and beyond. That means something. It should tweak and turn our perspective. Being a Christian has something collective about it. Fundamentally, this is why Christians are not living according to the Word of God when they refuse to be part of a local body. I'm not saying that you can't be a Christian or you can't be saved, I should say. But it is not very Christian to try to live alone the Christian life and not be a part of a local body, plugged in, active, engaged, not just while you're at church. The New Testament doesn't know of a Christian that's not part of a local body. Paul here and elsewhere uses the analogy of a body with many parts. We've heard this before, I'm sure, but I want to point out a few things that hopefully we should be thinking about. No body part has any context to think of itself than in the context of the whole, right? The nose doesn't just think to itself, man, if only I could go off on my own, right? I'd make it big. And then those of us who are Armenian are like, yeah, it's big enough already. It's okay. Okay. The nose makes no sense without the face, without the brain, or without the arms and the legs even. The whole has a purpose. The member's entire purpose, listen, beloved, the member's entire purpose is to work together toward the purpose of the whole. Our purpose comes from the greater purpose. Now translate that to the body of Christ and to the church. Listen, as Christians, we are each individual members of a greater body. The body, Christ being the head, determines our purpose. And what we are individually as a member, what our gift is, determines what we do toward that purpose. But Jason, are you telling me that I have no purpose outside of my being a member of the body of Christ? In fact, yes, I am. That doesn't mean that our only purpose is to the body, but it is determined by our head and our belonging to his body. So yes, of course, it is the context in which our Christian lives are lived out. And so when Paul wants to tell you about a renewed way of thinking, and he tells you to present your body as a living sacrifice, the very next thing that's on his mind is, what does the local body look like when it's together? Or as it should be together. Note Paul's emphasis, there is one body, many parts. This is precisely Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. Yes, we have individual gifts. Yes, we have individual abilities and strengths, but they are all intended toward the purpose that is shared by the whole. That's why God has given them to us. That's why we have them. And the key is what we see in verse 5 in our Bibles in chapter 12 here of Romans. We are members one of another. That's important. That is not a statement that is temporary or only for a small period of time on Sunday mornings from 10:30 to whatever time you leave. That's not what it is. Or for some of you, 11 o'clock when you get here, service starts at 10:30 just in case, you to be clear, right? We have to be together. Listen, our relationship with Christ, the head, leads to our relationship with other Christians together in one body. Particular interest, of course, by Paul is the local church, but it doesn't end there, since we know that the reality is the church in Rome was actually the combination of a number of house churches. And so we have a responsibility to those beyond this church who are Christians as well. And what does that look like? Look at verse 6. Here's our third point. What is that responsibility? Use your gifts. It's not hard. Use your gifts. Look at verses 6 and on. Note that Paul says that every Christian has a grace-given gift. You see that in verse 6? It's actually the very same language that Paul uses of his own gift in verse 3. It was a gift given by God. It's the same language for us. His own gift, which, like we said, is probably about being an apostle or a leader in Christ's church, especially to the Gentiles. Well, he used his gift to push us to use ours. That's what he's called for. That's what it was, that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. But isn't he being a great example and a model for us too? He's been given a gift. He could have just called it a day after being beaten so many times, after being imprisoned, after being stoned, after going through all sorts of persecution, but he knew that the gift he was given was not for him, but for the church, and so he keeps going and going and going, and so should we. Paul's gift strengthens us toward living out the purpose of the whole. So he's teaching and he's modeling at the same time. Imitate me, Paul is saying. Use your gift in this body and together with the rest of this body. Beloved, we have different gifts. Each person, every Christian has a gift or more. That's what the Bible says. It's very clear. Now, those gifts could be enablements. They could also be opportunities. We'll talk about that sometime here as well as other times. But listen, this is important. Here's the call. Use your gifts. The gift we're given, notice what Paul's saying, though, dictates the gift we use. Because it is assigned to us by God. So much of 1 Corinthians 12 addresses this kind of thinking. But the key is this: we're assigned these gifts by God Himself. He is determined to give us gifts, whether that means abilities, whether it means opportunities, open doors. We should be using these gifts and not holding out for something better. He may give us more gifts, it's true, but we must be faithful and use what He has given us for His glory, even right now. We can't say, well, I know I'm gifted in service and encouragement, but I really wanted to be like Haig, a worship leader. So I'm going to sit back in a little while, then hope later to have that role of worship leader. Beloved, you know, if a body does something like that, a body part does something like that, that's when we have a limp, right? That's when we're limping. The foot wants to be a hand, so he takes a little break until he gets there. It can't happen. Think of it, our body as a church is limping if you're not using your gifts. If we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, which is what Paul started with, we think that we determine what gift and when and how we should use it. But if we think soberly, we realize what an honor it is that we belong to the God of the universe. And He has loved us, and He has changed us, and He has gifted us. And now He wants to use us in His own church and to make Himself known to those around us. And that changes our perspective even on our own gifts. Don't envy other people's roles. Fulfill your own. And do it with this in mind. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose." And let me add this, each is vitally important. each one. As Douglas Moo writes, Paul is then not just listing gifts. He is exhorting each member of the community to use his or her own gift diligently and faithfully to strengthen the body's unity and to help it to flourish. We have a gifted body here at the Mount, a very gifted body, and many of you are already using your gift in various ways for the glory of God, as we just saw with all the VBS stuff going on and so many other things. Keep it going, keep going, keep going, keep going. In fact, let me say this. Some of you are using your gifts, but perhaps you are still not truly sober-minded in the way you are thinking about yourself and your service to Christ and His church. Perhaps you serve only when it's convenient. I'm on summer break, there's VBS, I'll show up. Instead of sacrificially. Perhaps you serve and get quickly frustrated and commit to not serving anymore, especially not with that person. I won't name names. Maybe you serve for show instead of for Christ and His purposes. Maybe you're willing to serve, but it depends on who else is serving with you. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. Here's our fourth point. Serve the body with the right motivation. Paul urges them to use their gifts in a manner suited for the spiritual gift that's been given to them. Verse 8. It isn't just about using our gifts. That's not how Paul ever thinks. God doesn't need us. He can get the work done just fine without us. However, as part of our honor and privilege, the privilege of belonging to the living God, we get to use the gifts He has given in a way worthy of the gospel that has given to us new life. Remember that the heart is always the issue, not the performance. When you are contributing, do it with sincerity. Here the ESV says with generosity, with single-mindedness, no ulterior motives. When you are leading, do it with zeal and passion. When you're doing acts of mercy, don't do it grudgingly. Oh, I'm the only one to help again. But with joy and cheerfulness. You see, if we think of ourselves properly as vessels of God's mercy for His glory, and if we see our gifts and our call as our calling, we no longer wonder if we should use them, nor how we should use them. We use them for Him. With sincerity, passion, and joy, we are members of each other. Members of a body that Jesus is the head of. If our gift is financial giving, we give generously and sincerely without ulterior motives or complaints that others aren't as generous as us. Hey, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is giving. It's for Jesus and His work. If our gift is leading, we do it with zeal and passion, and let me add this, and patience. Our role is given by Jesus for His people. We wait on Him to move and act and remain steadfast in the meantime. We don't get discouraged because people don't always want to follow our lead. We humbly stay the course, see where maybe we've gone wrong, and we have passion and zeal to do what God has called us to do. If our gift is showing mercy, we don't grow weary in doing good. We remain cheerful that God has honored us with a gift that gets to bless others. Look, it can get really tiring to give and give and give without people appreciating it. I know. But when you realize instead that you are giving only that which has been given first and abundantly and freely to you by God, it changes the whole story and the way we act and live and serve. This is true for every spiritual gift. So here's a recap for us. We have to think rightly about ourselves. We are recipients of God's grace. That's why we are even here. It all starts with knowing that the mercies of God are what give to us life. Once we realize that, we are humbled and we think outside of just me, me, me. We have to realize that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. We are not our own. We belong to Christ and we're part of His body. So our focus is His focus. Our purpose is His purpose. Our mission is His mission. So we have to use our gifts. They've been given for that purpose. Whatever the gift, whatever the opportunity, since we have His kingdom in mind and His glory in mind, we serve. We seek out opportunities to use our gifts, not waiting for others to do it first or even to ask us to do it. We know whose we are and whom we serve, and so we serve. And we use our gifts with the right motivation, which comes from thinking rightly about ourselves, full circle to our first point. Not with self-interest, not out of convenience. We sacrifice because He is worthy and He sacrificed everything for us. He sacrificed Himself, the right focus, the right passion, and joy. That's how and why we serve. Thankfulness that flows from knowing Christ the Savior. So the Mount Church family, may the Lord help us to think right so we can live right. From youngest to oldest, for His glory and by His grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this time together in Your Word. We thank You for the Scriptures that convict our hearts. We thank You, first, Lord, for all of Romans 1 through 11, the promises of salvation, the way of salvation, the way You completed it all from beginning to end. Your electing love, Your sovereign love, Your grace, and all of those things that make us who we are in Christ, that allow us then to live out Romans 12. I pray that we would live it out boldly. I pray that we would take to heart all that Your Word has taught us this morning, and that we would do, Lord, more and more as a church, that we'd see even more people serving wholeheartedly, using their gifts, sacrificially building up the body and the kingdom work that You have assigned to us here, now until the day we see You face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.